1 Kings chapter 22, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, and just a few quick verses, and then we will get into the word of the Lord. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. Then during the third year, King Jehoshaphat of Judah went to visit King Ahab of Israel. During this visit, the king of Israel said to his officials, "Do you realize that the town of Ramoth Gilead belongs to us? And yet we've done nothing to recapture it from the king of Aram." Then he turned to Jehoshaphat and he asked, "Will you join me in battle to recover Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "Why, of course, you and I are as one. My troops are your troops, and my horses are your horses." Then Jehoshaphat added, "But first, let's find out what the Lord says." So the king of Israel summoned the prophets, about 400 of them, and asked them, "Should I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or should I hold back?" And they all replied, "Yes, go right ahead. The Lord will give the king the victory." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not also a prophet of the Lord here? We should ask him the same question." The king of Israel replied to Jehoshaphat, "There is one more man who could consult the Lord for us, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. His name is Micaiah, son of Imlah." Jehoshaphat replied, "That's not the way a king should talk. Let's hear what he has to say." Amen. Today I want to preach to you as quickly as I can from that passage and this title, The Affliction of Affirmation. Amen. I know that we have a multi-generational congregation here this morning, but I'm going to preach to the students today, and I'm going to preach to them the way I needed to be preached to when I was a student, and the rest of you can just join in and listen and help us out. And here in about 4 minutes, the Holy Ghost is going to move, the altars are going to fill up, and people are going to make some fresh and new commitments unto the Lord today, and we're going to experience a powerful move of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Do you believe that today? If you believe that, would you clap your hands unto the Lord? Amen. That sounds so good. Amen. And you may be seated. I do want to say that youth praise team killed it this morning. If I didn't know it was the youth praise team kind of getting their feet wet for the first time, I'd have thought, man, y'all got an awesome praise team. I didn't know it was the new kids on the block. They crushed it today. I'm so jealous. Amen. For many years now, the once unified nation of Israel has been splintered into two nations. In the north, there is a kingdom called Israel, and its capital city is Samaria. In the south, there is Judah, and its capital is Jerusalem. While these nations have a long and historic history that they share, they have some very distinct differences at this time in Scripture. In Israel, for generations, their kings have been evil. They have been corrupted by false religion, pagan worship, temples to idols, and even human sacrifice. In our text today, we read of the most corrupt and evil and idolatrous king in Israel's entire history. His name was Ahab. Scripture says he was the worst king in their entire history. Throughout Judah's history, you could find all of those same things, all of those corrupting things. But occasionally in Judah, a king would arise who would desire to do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. What a testimony that you could have that just says your desire was to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. In our passage, we read of Jehoshaphat. He is the king of Judah. He was one of those righteous kings. Jehoshaphat was celebrated for walking in the ways of his ancestor David. He desired righteousness. Jehoshaphat desired not only personal righteousness, but he desired that the kingdom of Judah would be a righteous kingdom that would be obedient to the laws of the Lord, and he desired to walk in the ways of his ancestor David. A moment ago, our scripture reading tells us of an odd occurrence. These two very different kings from increasingly different nations are having a party together. They're hanging out together. Their political ideology, their religious ideology, their worship, their righteousness could not be different. But they get together to hang out and to connect. And this is what we read in our text a moment ago. Jehoshaphat, this godly man, had gone to Israel to feast and celebrate with Ahab, this unrighteous, wicked king. We read, during the third year, King Jehoshaphat of Judah went to King Ahab of Israel. 2 Chronicles 18 tells the same story. It gives a little bit more detail. It says, a few years later, he went to Samaria, Jehoshaphat, to visit Ahab, who prepared a great banquet for him and his officials, and they butchered great numbers of sheep and goats and cattle for the feast. That's a long way of saying they had a barbecue. Hey man, I'm just gonna give a piece of godly advice today. If you got beef with somebody, you and your best friend ain't getting along the way you used to. You kind of got some animosity. A rack of ribs and some lamb chops will fix a lot. Amen. Hey man, that's what they decide to do. They have a barbecue. They feasted and they partied and they celebrated and they sang songs. And Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they kind of discover, we like each other. This guy is my friend. I just like the way he's got a good sense of humor and a big, he laughs at all of my jokes. Hey, I like people that laugh at my jokes. The people I hang out with, I might not be funny, but the people I hang out with think I'm funny. And that's why I hang out with them. And Jehoshaphat is looking at him. He's like, this Ahab character ain't that bad. And Ahab says, I like this Jehoshaphat. And they're just eating and feeling good and rubbing their bellies and everything is going well. And while they're celebrating and feasting, Ahab asks Jehoshaphat for a big favor. It was the bait and switch tactic. My dad called me a couple of weeks ago, and he says, hey man, just checking in on you, how you doing? I said, pretty good. What you got going on this morning? Not much, just hanging out at the house. He said, oh, okay, just wanted to check in on you. By the way, while I've got you, you mind going down to the house and taking the dogs out? They've been pinned up all day. And I said, you didn't care how I was doing. Ahab's got Jehoshaphat feeling good, a belly full of food, and they just had a good old time. And he goes, hey, while I've got you here, I've got a question for you, Jehoshaphat. He looks over at him and he says, do you realize that the town of Ramoth-Gilead belongs to Israel, and yet we've done nothing to recapture it from the king of Aram? Will you join me in battle to recover Ramoth-Gilead? Man, that was a good setup. He got him feeling just right, and he asked him, will you go to war with me? And Jehoshaphat responds, absolutely, man. As you kids might say, he looked at him and said, no doubt, fam. Say less. Let's do it. My armies are your armies. My horses are your horses. If you're going to battle, we're going to battle. Whatever you need, we will certainly join you in this battle. Ramoth Gilead was once a city in the tribe of Dan. It should be a part of Israel. It should be a part of the promised land. Its people do belong in the congregation of the Lord. And at Ahab's request, Jehoshaphat was more than willing to join armies and to march into battle alongside his new and unusual friend. But then Jehoshaphat does something Ahab does not expect. He says, I will go, but first, before we go into battle, and before my troops join your troops, and before we march down to Ramoth Gilead, let's hear what the Lord has to say about this. Before we become one, before we become best friends, before we embark on this great adventure, before we march down to Ramoth Gilead, we need to hear the word of the Lord. Amen. Jehoshaphat wants to help his newfound friend, and he wants to bless his friend. And he says, before we do anything, we need to hear from a prophet of God. That's how we do it in Judah. Young people, the voice of the Lord. You have got to learn to entreat the voice of the Lord. We live in a world that has platformed more voices than has ever been possible before. There are voices that will tell you anything you want to hear. There are voices that will tell you anything that makes you feel better about what you've already decided to do. You can go out and hear. Some of you elders are not going to know some of the words I'm about to say. Just hang on. You can go and learn how to be a male feminist or a top G. You can go learn how to be a girl boss or a trad wife. You can hear that the earth is flat or that there are trillions of stars and billions of galaxies. You can find voices that say, trust the science in one sentence and that gender is a social construct in the next sentence. There are conservative voices and there are liberal voices. There are trolls and provocateurs. There are podcasts, your favorite Instagram and TikTok influencer, the channel that you're subscribed to on YouTube, Twitter or X or whatever they're calling it this month. There is Spotify, and I could go on and on and on, and they are filled with voices that will tell you absolutely anything you want to hear. There are voices that will tell you that your parents are wrong. There are voices that will tell you that your pastor is wrong. There are voices that will tell you that the word of God is wrong. There are voices that will make you feel good in doing what you're doing. There are voices that want to tell you what to think about everything. These voices want to tell you what to think about politics, education, sexuality, marriage, children, mental health, physical health, religion, the church, God, the Bible, and everything in between. How can we know what is true? How can you know which voice is worth listening to? Let me give you a good start. Start by entreating the Lord. Lord, what do you have to say about this? Lord, what does your word have to say about this? For in your word is all the oracles of God.
I want to know what you have to say about it. So I'm going to go to prayer, and I'm going to go to the word, and I'm going to go to my pastor, and I'm going to go to church, because I need to know what is true. Come on, clap those hands unto the Lord. You need the voice of God in your life. I need the voice of God in my life. Can I tell you, if you have not learned how to hear the voice of God, there is a really good place to start. Listen to your pastor. He knows how to hear the voice of the Lord. Listen to your youth pastor. Listen to the pastoral staff. If you've got godly, faithful parents, listen to your parents. You will discover that their voice sounds an awful lot like the voice of God. Parents, I just threw you a real good softball. You ought to smack that one back. Listen to your godly parents. Just like that godly man, Jehoshaphat, we need the voice of the Lord. Ahab, I want to be your friend. I want to be a godly example. I want to help you out. But I cannot join with you, and I cannot give you my troops and my horses, and I cannot go to war with you until I hear from God. Is there a prophet we can ask? And Jehoshaphat says, no problem. You want prophets? I've got prophets. In fact, I've got 400 prophets. Let me go ahead and tell you, if you need 400 prophets, it's because you ain't got one. In fact, it was just a couple of chapters earlier that Elijah killed 800 of Ahab's prophets. So either he at one point had 1,200 prophets, or he lost 800 and replaced them like that. He said, you want prophets? I got prophets. Let's hear what they have to say. We have lots of spiritual people here. Lots of Christian influencers. We got people from all kinds of churches. We got people from all kinds of backgrounds. We've got 400 prophets. And the best part about these prophets is they always tell me exactly what I want to hear. These are good prophets. They say what I want to hear. So the king of Israel summoned the prophets, 400 of them, and asked, should we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or should I hold back? And they all replied, yes, go right ahead. God will give the king the victory. And Ahab felt so good. Man, he said, whoa, I knew it all along. He had 400 prophets, and they all told him exactly what he wanted to hear. 400 preachers, 400 believers, 400 influencers. Not one of them went to prayer. None of them searched the scriptures. There was no counsel among them for godly wisdom. They just simply thought to themselves, what does Ahab want to hear? And that's what we'll tell him. And these prophets were good. They were smooth. They were good. They were smart, articulate. They were funny. They probably had great production team and platform design. Man, look at this. I'm so jealous. They had all the good stuff. They knew how to craft a message. They knew how to capture the attention of the crowd. They knew how to sound like God. They talked like me, and then when they spoke on behalf of the Lord, it was King James language. Thus saith God. Brother, you don't talk like that. That's what they broke into. They were good. They had everything. They were popular and famous prophets, no doubt. Not only that, but all of the popular and famous people attended their churches. This guy must know what he's talking about. Justin Bieber goes to his church. 1 Kings chapter 22 and 11 says, and Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, what a name, Chenaanah, made him horns of iron. They were breaking out props. They'd have been good youth camp preachers if they would, you know, really listen to the Lord. He broke out props. He got horns of iron. Where did he get those from? And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until they have been consumed. These guys are using props. They're creative and they're cutting edge. And most importantly, they always affirm Ahab. That's how you become a prophet in the court of Ahab. You never say no. You never contradict his desires. You have one job, affirm Ahab. That's how you become a Christian influencer and gain a large following. That's how you use Jesus and the cross to become rich and famous. You tell your audience not what they need to hear, but you tell them what they want to hear, and people by the thousands and millions will flock to your preaching. Let me go ahead and tell you, Ahab was afflicted with affirmation. He had a sickness, and his sickness was he was surrounded by people who would tell him yes no matter what. He had preachers that would affirm him, a wife that would affirm him, and no doubt friends who would affirm him. He was sick with affirmation, diseased with affirmation. Ahab was careful to surround himself with nothing but people who agreed with him and sympathized with him and satisfied him. Young person, I hope you're kind of picking up where I'm going at this moment. We live in a nation and in a culture and in a time that is desperate for affirmation. Agree with me, celebrate me, affirm me, march with me, say what I say, agree with my thoughts. And if you don't agree with me, you're evil. And if you don't agree with me, you're a bigot. And if you don't agree with me, you don't love me. If you don't say what I say, you're an evil person and you hate me. Now, when Jehoshaphat saw 400 prophets who said, what do you want to know? If you should go to war, do you want to go to war? Then God said, you go to war. Jehoshaphat goes, what is going on up in here? He said, that ain't how the prophets in Judah act. He looked at Ahab. He said, brother, what is that? Brother, what is that? He said, these are your prophets. I've never seen prophets like this. In fact, all you need is one good prophet. They didn't ask any follow-up questions. They didn't search the scriptures. They didn't cry out to God for direction. Nobody went on a fast. They didn't offer sacrifice unto God. They just asked you what you wanted to hear and told you what you wanted to hear. Jehoshaphat thought, that's not how the prophets in Judah prophesy. They seek the face of God. They tell me the truth. Sometimes they tell me things I don't want to hear, but I know that it's from the Lord. Sometimes they have tears in their eyes when they look at me and tell me, King, you're wrong. But I know that they have my best interest at heart, and I can listen to them, and I can trust their words because they've heard from God. And Jehoshaphat says, Ahab, listen, You got any real prophets around here, man? And you know what? Ahab doesn't go, what are you talking about? We got, look at all these guys. Ahab's like, yeah, we do. I knew you was going to ask that. You guys messed it all up. We talked about looking like real prophets and you messed it up. Is there not a real prophet? We don't need prophets who will just tell us what we want to hear. We need a real man of God. What we're getting ready to embark on is dangerous. What we're getting ready to walk into has eternal consequences. The decision we're about to make has the ability to set us right or set us wrong. And we need someone who will tell us the truth. We need someone who will risk offending us. We need someone who is more interested in telling us the word of God than being famous or popular. I've been hinting around it, but I'm just going ahead and say it. Young person, you need a godly pastor who will preach the truth to you without fear or favor. Can I go ahead and preach to the parents for a minute? Adults, you need a pastor that can preach to you the truth and tell you yes when yes is right and no when no is right. You need somebody who's walking a little closer to the Lord that can look at you with tears in their eyes and say, I don't like that path. That's a dangerous direction. You better talk to the Lord about that. Amen. I told myself that the Johns were dignified folk and I needed to behave up here. You need a pastor that won't always tell you what you want to hear, but will tell you what you need to hear. You need a pastor that will preach righteousness and holiness and repentance. You need a pastor that will preach, come out from among them and be ye separate. That's not hatred. That's gospel. That's not even Old Testament law. That's New Testament grace that says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You need that in your life. You need that in your teen years. You need that in your college years. You need that in your young married years. You need that in your 40s and 50s and 60s. You need somebody who will open the word of God and say, thus saith the Lord. I'm gonna go ahead and keep preaching for a minute. You need a man of God in your life that will stand firm on the word of God and will unashamedly declare you must be born again. You need to feel conviction in the house of the Lord. You need to feel remorse in the house of the Lord. You need to feel disappointment. You need to feel disappointment every now and then when your youth pastor looks at you and says, no. That's a bad idea. That's going to lead you to destruction. You can't walk that path. I've seen others go that way and it didn't turn out good. You need to feel the disappointment of somebody who says no, but you know they said no because they love you. All right, moms and dads, I'm going to throw you another softball. When your godly parents say you're not going there, you're not watching that, you're not doing that, it's not because they're mean, it's not because they're angry, it's not because they're a boomer, it's because they want to see you get to heaven. You're the most valuable thing in their life, and they want to see you in heaven. Yes, yes. You need people in your life that won't tell you what pleases you, but will tell you what pleases him. Students, I'm going to give you a break for a second. Parents, I don't have all the answers, but we cannot afflict our children with affirmation. We cannot become our children's worst enemy because the only thing we ever tell them is yes. Can I miss church for this? Yes. Can I join this club that will destroy my relationship with God? Yes. Can I have access to every single social media platform with no guardrails or protections? Yes. I want to be your friend, and I want to support you, and I don't want you to ever get your feelings hurt by me, so I'm going to afflict you with affirmation. I'm going to always tell you yes, and it's going to destroy their lives. Sometimes, as parents, we got to look at our children and say, baby, I love you, and I want you to be happy, and I want you to fit in, and I want you to have good relationships, and I don't want you to feel weird and awkward, but we are a chosen priesthood. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We have been called out and set apart. There are some places we don't go. There are some things we don't watch. There are some things we don't participate in, because our goal is heaven. Amen. I was a youth pastor for 8 years. And every chance I got, I took shots at this real stupid idea. I'm not supposed to say stupid when I preach. My mom tells me don't say that when you preach. But she ain't here. So. She will watch this back. So love you, Mom. And it became mainstream 10 or 15 years ago. It went something like this. You've heard this. You may have even said this. If you love me, you would support me. If you loved me, you would accept my decisions and you would support me. That is the affliction of affirmation. It says, I am always right. I am never wrong. I never have a bad idea. I never have an error in judgment. I never make foolish decisions. And if you loved me, you would support and affirm my every decision. That is crazy. When they're babies, we say, don't touch that, don't eat that, don't walk there. And sometimes when we're teenagers, we go, when they're teenagers, we go, I got to support them in whatever they want to do. I'm supposed to be preaching to the young people. Someone that loves you, students, is going to look at you sometimes and say, be careful, think again. That's dangerous. I've been there before. What does the Word of God say about that? Maybe you ought to schedule a meeting with Brother Joel. Maybe you ought to go talk with Pastor Johns about this. What does the Word of God say? What have you prayed about it? And sometimes somebody that loves you just has to look at you and say, no, baby, you ain't gonna do that. Love tells you where the road to disobedience takes you. Listen, every unpleasant experience, I'm talking to young people again, every unpleasant experience is not trauma. Every disagreement is not gaslighting. Constructive conflict is not abuse. Warning you of dangers to come is not manipulation. And someone who will kindly and gently tell you no is not toxic. Don't listen to the lie of this foolish phone that says your parents are trying to ruin you. They love you. They love you. You know what every godly parent in the house wants for you today? They want you to be a one God, apostolic, tongue-talking young person in a God-blessed marriage, faithful to the house of the Lord, serving Him with your whole heart, making heaven your home. That's what they want for you. That's not toxic. That's not manipulation. That's love. Amen. Amen. Don't be like Ahab. Don't be afflicted with the need for affirmation. Thank you, Brother Ryan, for putting this up for me. You know why social media is so addictive? You post something, and 3 minutes later, you go and check, and then you go, she agrees with me. He affirmed me. And if you write one of them real good ones, them real good, if you steal one of them real good posts, and you post it, and you go, 64 people gave me a thumbs up. And I'll check again in 10 minutes, and I'll check again in 15 minutes, and I'll check again in class, and I'll check again at dinner, and I'll check again during prayer meeting, and I'll check again during youth service, because people are affirming me, and people are agreeing with me, and that feels so good. And Jehoshaphat asks Ahab, is there not a real prophet of God that we can ask the truth to, that we can find out what's really happening here? We need to know for sure. The king of Israel replied to Jehoshaphat, there is one more. There is one more who we can consult the Lord for us. But listen to the words of this man that scripture says was the worst king in Israel's history. He said, there's one more who can talk to the Lord for us, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. He never tells me what I want to hear. He's always saying, no, don't do that. Don't go there. If you do that, it's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy your family. It's going to destroy this nation. It's going to destroy your children. If you do that, it's going to cost you the kingdom. It's going to cost you the throne. I hate that guy. Ahab knew a real man of God in Israel. I think people who've been around a little bit, you can tell the difference in a real man of God and a fake man of God. And a lot of times, it's pretty simple. The one who will every now and then just go, I don't think so. That's a bad idea. You shouldn't do that. That sounds an awful lot like a real man of God. Ahab knew a real man of God. He knew about the prophet that would tell him the truth. But he said, I hate him. He rebukes me. He instructs me. He tells me no. Can you believe that? He tells me I'm on a dangerous path. I'm the king. And this guy dares to tell me no sometimes. He tells me I'm on my way to destruction. Ahab, Micaiah loves you. Ahab, Micaiah cares about your soul and your life. And the kingdom and your family. He doesn't tell you no because he's mad at you. He doesn't tell you no because he doesn't like you. He tells you no because he's trying to save your life. Eventually, Ahab reluctantly calls for Micaiah to come to the palace. Then Micaiah, he's reluctant. I don't have time to read it, but he's reluctant. He doesn't want to tell him. He goes, yeah, go ahead. Go fight in the battle. Do what you want. And Ahab goes, cut it out. Tell me the truth. Because Ahab knew what the truth was. He already knew what the truth was. And he wanted people to convince him that he was wrong about the truth. And when Micaiah stood before him, he knew the truth. And he said, Micaiah, tell me the truth. And Micaiah said, in a vision, I saw Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, their master has been killed. Send them home in peace. Micaiah warns Ahab, if you go to that battle, you're going to die. If you stay on this path, you're going to die. If you don't listen to the word of the Lord, you are going on your way to destruction, and the people of God are going to be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Listen, young person, Micaiah didn't want to embarrass Ahab. He didn't want to hurt Ahab. He certainly didn't want to offend Ahab, but he would risk all of that to tell him the truth and save his life. When your pastor says, don't go there, don't do that, don't date him, don't flirt with her, he's trying to save your life. When he preaches repentance, and conviction, and consecration, he's not trying to embarrass or offend you. He's trying to save your life. When your youth pastor says, delete that app, unfollow that influencer, erase that playlist, they aren't trying to kill your vibe or ruin your riz. They are trying to get you to heaven. They are trying to get you off of this planet and into that kingdom. Ahab looks at Jehoshaphat and he goes, I told you so. I told you. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. Then Ahab has Micaiah thrown in prison. He knows Micaiah is telling him the truth, but he would rather receive affirmation than hear the truth. He would rather march to his own death than be obedient to the word of the Lord. Let's stand. Then Ahab does something that I've seen far too many young people and in fact too many adults do. 1 Kings 22 and 29 says, so King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah led their armies against Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, as we go into battle, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to disguise myself so no one will recognize me, but you wear your royal robes. So that the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. You know what he did? He did what a lot of young people did. He said, I'm going to be disobedient, but I'm going to be sneaky about it. And nobody's going to know. And I'm going to hide it. And I know the pastor said it's going to end up killing me, but it won't kill me. It's destroyed everybody else that's ever participated in this, but I'm gonna get away with it. I'm gonna beat the odds. I'm gonna be the one who survives this thing, although it has a 100% mortality rate. And I'm just gonna blend into the background. I'm just gonna be one of many. Nobody's even gonna notice. I'm not even gonna get in trouble for it. Nobody's ever going to know. And Ahab decides he's going to ignore the word and warning of God, and that he will beat the odds. I know this path has destroyed others, but I'm going to do it anyway. I can be slick enough and smooth enough and charismatic enough and cool enough and handsome enough and smart enough and rich enough, and I will get away with what has destroyed everyone who's come before me. It won't destroy me. Let me tell you something, young person. You will not get away with sin in your life. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Not some of the time, but every time. And if you refuse to hear a loving elder in your life, a loving minister in your life who says, don't go there, don't do that, and you refuse to be obedient to the word of the Lord, just like everyone before you, sin will always bring forth death. If you continue reading the story in 1 Kings 22, Ahab's carried out his plan. He's dressed someone else in his garments. But that guy was like, thanks a lot. He's clothed himself like an ordinary man. He believes he can fool the enemies. In fact, he believes he can fool God. But then suddenly, scripture says, an Aramean soldier, randomly. Bible says randomly, but it wasn't random. The soldier felt like it was random. But this had been prophesied. This Aramean soldier takes an arrow and he goes, look at that crowd of people over there. Watch this. And it finds its way through the spears, and it finds its way through the shields and the banners, and it finds its way through every other soldier, and it hits Ahab between the joints of his armor. I'm hit. I've been struck. The soldiers, oh my goodness, that's the king. They grab him. They pick him up. He goes, oh, hallelujah. Get somebody. Somebody comes over. They say, sir, this doesn't look good. They drag him to his chariot. And the chariot rides up on a hill and it spins around. The Bible says he watches over the battle. And the battle raged all day. And the king remained propped up in his chariot, facing the Arameans. And the blood from his wound ran down to the floor of his chariot. And as the evening arrived, you know what I think the final thoughts of Ahab was? I should have listened. Micaiah wasn't against me. He was telling me the truth. I should have been obedient. Those other prophets, they didn't have my best interest at heart, but Micaiah did. I should have. He didn't have to die.